turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 as we continue to make our way through this great short letter to John and of John to the church and to us. It's a great opportunity that I've had to be able to preach, so we get to continue through 1 John. We've seen all along that John has been giving us tests to show the marks of a Christian. He's been concerned to answer the question, what does a true Christian look like? We have seen a doctrinal test that we looked at 2 weeks ago, a test that pertains to the person of Jesus Christ. Does a person who professes to be a Christian embrace Jesus as the divine Son of God who existed in a real human form among us? John is concerned that those who call themselves Christians would embrace the glorious truths of the Scriptures about who Jesus is. He sees it as essential to being a Christian. Well, John has also given us not only a doctrinal test, but he's also given us a social or a relational test. How do we love those who are also united to Jesus Christ? How do we love our brothers and our sisters in Christ? How do we show tangible commitment and care for one another in the bonds of Christ? And then we've also seen a moral test. John was asking, is there evidence of real righteousness in our lives? Do we love God's word? Do we seek to keep God's law, or do we follow after our own ways or the ways of the world? And John sets forth this test, the moral test, at several occasions in the book. In fact, the moral test is in the passage before us this morning in 1 John 2:29 through 3:10. That's what we're going to be looking at. John is bringing us back to the moral test. Now, I want to say that as we look at God's word, that John's sermon to us here is a one-point sermon. Its message is simply this: Christian, pursue holiness, pursue righteousness, strive to follow in the way of God's truth and righteousness. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, that's it. We can pray and we can go ahead and go to lunch. Well, John doesn't make it that easy for us, because while he is calling us to the permanent pursuit of holiness in the Christian life in this passage, John is making an 8-point argument for that 1-point sermon. And now, don't let me scare you, because the points are brief, but he's giving us 8 points of this 1-point sermon. So we're going to look at that this morning. As we look at this passage, it's important to remember that John is not telling you how to become a Christian, but how a Christian shows that he or she is a Christian. He's not telling us how to be right with God, how a person is called and declared righteous before God. He's telling us how we live the Christian life, not how we enter into the family of faith. And it's important to remember that as we look at this passage, because we'll be coming back to that towards the end of it. So let's look at God's word together. This is 1 John 2:29 through 3:10. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts, that you would open our ears and our minds, that we might see and understand, that we might believe and trust Jesus and love him with our lives. For we ask this in his name. Amen. If you'll remember back to 1 John chapter 1, John was concerned about the teaching some false teachers were spreading among this first century congregation. And again, John is stressing to say that pursuing holiness is important in the Christian life. Those false teachers had said that Christians don't need to worry about mortifying sin. They weren't able to sin anymore. In fact, they didn't have a sin nature. And what they did in their bodies didn't matter, because the Spirit only mattered. And therefore, following the instructions of God's word for living out holiness in the body was unnecessary for these Christians. And over against that teaching, John had said, no, that's wrong. Christians do continue to struggle with sin. Christians are able to sin. You know, he said in 1 John 1:8 that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he would be faithful to forgive us. John wants to make it clear that sin would be an ongoing struggle in the Christian life, but John also wants to make it clear that Jesus did not only come to forgive us of our sins. It's true, Jesus has come to forgive us of our sins, but he came also to change us. Jesus came to make us like himself, to restore in us the fullness of the image of God, so that we would be like our God in his moral holiness. John knows that we will never perfectly be like God in this life. But he also knows that every Christian desires to be like his Savior. That reality begins the minute we become Christians and continues through the work of the Holy Spirit in accordance with grace from that day until the day we're taken home or the day when Jesus comes back. So in this passage, John exhorts Christians to pursue holiness, to seek righteousness, and by living and practicing that righteousness, to show that they truly have experienced God's grace. Listen to his arguments here in 1 John 2:29 through 3:10. He says, first, Christ is holy, and the pursuit of holiness is therefore the mark of everyone who has been born of God. Look at verse 29. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. In other words, John is saying, if you really know Jesus, you know one thing about him, that is that he is holy. In him there is no unclean thing to be found. In him there is only perfection. There is no sin. In him we have the perfect, the only human example of human perfection. If you know him, you have been born to holiness also. This is what Paul is saying in Romans 6. He says that we have died and been raised again with Christ in newness of life. And if his life was holy, and we have been raised again in newness of life, what kind of newness have we been raised to? We've been raised to a life of holiness and righteousness like his. This is the first part of John's argument as to why we ought to live a life in the pursuit of holiness, because Jesus is holy. Next, he goes on to verse 1. To say that there is an enormous privilege that we have to be called the children of God. Listen to his words. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. This second point is to remind us that we have been adopted as children into the family of God. And he wants us to pause and to reflect on the enormity of that privilege for a moment. Do you realize that you, who by nature are children of wrath, have been invited into the family of God the Father Almighty, and that he has chosen to make you joint heirs with his only begotten and perfect Son, Jesus Christ? Do you realize the enormity of that privilege that we get to be in the family of God, to be called his sons and his daughters? That is the privilege to which he has called you. And John is saying, pursue holiness because you are God's children. In John's third part of his argument in this one-point sermon, he elaborates on that very point. He says, if we understand the privilege of being adopted into the family of God, of being children of the living God, then we will also realize it is one of the qualities of children to resemble their parents, not just physically, but morally to be like them. You know, we've all heard the saying that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And here we are, the children of God, that we are to resemble our Heavenly Father. Those who are children of God already do bear resemblance to their Heavenly Father, and one day they will bear a perfect resemblance to Him. I mean, this is what he's saying in verse 2. He says, beloved, we are God's children now. It's not just then one day we will become God's children, but we already are the children of God by his grace through Jesus Christ. But then he goes on to say, and what we will be has not yet appeared. In other words, though we are now God's children, we are not bearing perfectly the image of Christ. Though there is still weakness, there is weakness and there is sin and failing in us. But one day when he comes again, or when we return to our Father, we shall see him as he is. He's saying, think of it. Because we are the children of God, we already have begun to bear resemblance to our Heavenly Father, so that people can say, look at him, or look at her. She looks like her Heavenly Father, or he acts just like his Heavenly Father acts. When I see that person, I see something of the God who's revealed himself in the Scriptures, because that person's character has been molded into the image of God. That's John's third point, that we resemble our Heavenly Father, not perfectly, but because we are God's children, that we will look like our Heavenly Father. So far, this is why we pursue righteousness in our daily lives. Because Jesus is holy, because we are God's children, and because we are God's children, we will resemble our Heavenly Father. Well, John continues his argument in verse 3 with his fourth point. He says, those who live in hope being completely like Christ one day will pursue holiness now. If it's our hope, if it's our dream to be made completely like Jesus Christ, to be completely reformed into the image of our Heavenly Father one day when he comes again, then we will pursue that holiness now. Listen to what he says in verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. In other words, if your hope is that one day at the coming of Christ you will be made completely like him, even now, you will yearn to be like him. If you want to desire the things that he desires, you'll want to love the things that he loves, you'll want to do the things that he has done. And to think about it conversely, you'll want to avoid and abhor the things that he avoided and abhorred. John's fourth point is, even though you're going to be made completely like Jesus at his coming, you'll want to begin to be like him now. And in fact, John tells us, and this is the fifth point of his argument in verse 4, that the opposite is true, that not pursuing holiness, but living a life of sin is evidence that we don't know God and that we haven't experienced His grace. He says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. John is saying that pursuing a life of sin is evidence of a rejection of God's word. When we pursue a life of sin, we show that we prefer to do it our way as opposed to God's way. And those who are practicing sin are practicing lawlessness. It's a rejection of God's word. It's a rejection of Christ. We see John's sixth point to his argument in verses 5 and 6. He says, since Christ came to make us holy, the person who practices lawlessness, who lives a life characterized by self-will and autonomy from God's word, since Christ came to make us holy, the person who practices lawlessness shows that he or she doesn't know Christ. Look what he says in verses 5 and 6. If you know that he has appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. John is reminding us that Jesus came not only to forgive sin, but to take sin away, and that he himself is pure and perfect and without sin. Thus, the person who lives a life practicing sin, a life bent towards sin, a life characterized by a rejection of God's word and Christ's norms, that person shows that he does not know Christ. John is speaking to people who were teaching in the Christian church that they were Christians, but that they didn't have to follow God's word. To illustrate, I heard a story once of a Christian speaker who had been speaking about what it meant to be a disciple of Christ. And a young couple approached the speaker fairly unnerved after his message. And they said to him, it seems to us that you're saying that if we want to be disciples of Jesus, we have to follow him. And they thought that this was very unreasonable. And the speaker responded by saying, that's exactly what I'm saying. If you're a follower of Jesus, you'll want to be like him. You'll want to do what he says in his word. You'll want to love the things that he loves. And if we live a life that contradicts that, that shows that we really don't know Jesus, even if we claim to know him. So why do we pursue holiness? Well, John's given us six reasons so far. We pursue holiness because Jesus is holy, because we are God's children, because we are God's children and we resemble our Heavenly Father, because we want to be like Jesus now, because not pursuing holiness is evidence of rejection of Christ, and not pursuing holiness, in other words, living a life practicing sin, shows that we don't know Christ. Well, John gives us in verses 7 through 9 a glorious principle or two, and this is his seventh point. He first tells us that you do what you are. He explains this in verse 7. He says, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. John is saying, you do what you are. That your deeds reveal your heart, that your actions reveal your character. It's the same thing that Jesus said to his disciples in the presence of the Pharisees in Matthew 15. The Pharisees were arguing about the disciples' lack of obedience to the ceremonial law. They were questioning issues about unclean food and various other ceremonial observances, such as the washing of hands. And Jesus says this to his disciples in verse 11. He says, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. And if you jump down to Matthew 15, 18, Jesus explains further that what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. This is what defiles a person. And Jesus is saying that our actions are a public display of what we are like on the inside. And John is saying the same thing. You do what you are. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. Now, we need to pause here for a moment. Because John is not saying, we have to make this very clear, John is not saying you can be saved by being righteous. He's not saying that if you practice righteousness, God will accept you as righteous. And he's not saying that you must both believe and practice righteousness, and then you will be saved. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is this. If God has done a work of grace in your heart, if you have truly believed on Christ alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel, if you are resting alone in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then this is the way that you will live. The evidence of God's grace working in your heart will be seen in your life. Your righteousness wrought by the Holy Spirit will be evidenced in what you do, in how you talk, in how you live. It's not that God will accept us as righteous as long as we make ourselves righteous, nor that God will accept us as righteous if we both believe and do works. I mean, think for a moment about that kind of life, about how frustrating that kind of life would be, that if we were shown, or if we made ourselves righteous by God by being righteous, we couldn't do it. We'd be frustrated all the time. Am I living my life how I should so I can please God? No. Or even think about it the other way, that if it was both belief and us working in order for us to be righteous to God, how frustrating that would be, where Jesus says, okay, I've forgiven you, you've got one chance, don't mess it up. That's not what John is teaching. He's saying that when we believe on Christ and are accepted by God, declared right because of what Jesus has done, then that ushers forth in a life of righteousness. But he's also saying that the reverse side of this is true. I mean, notice what he says. He says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. John is using strong words here to convey his point. A life which is bent towards sin, a life characterized by the rejection of God's word, by refusing to seek after the holiness of God in Christ, this life is a life which bears the marks of the devil. John is not only saying you do what you are, but he's also saying you do whose you are. I mean, notice how he says this again in verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. The one who practices sin shows that he is not of the Heavenly Father. He is not born of God. So you do whose you are as well. What you do reveals whose you are, who you belong to. Our lives show whether we are of God or whether we are of Satan. Now, we've paused here for a moment. We've got to pause again. Because it would be very easy to read this passage and to think that John is teaching something like sinless perfection, or that you must be perfect in order to be a Christian, and John is teaching neither. He's already addressed in 1 John 1 that there were people who taught that Christians could be sinlessly perfect, and he's contradicted that. He said, no, Christians cannot be sinlessly perfect in this life. But he's also addressed the issue of sin in the Christian life. Does a sin in the Christian life mean that one is really not a Christian? And the answer is no. Remember what he said, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Even as we look down into the very beginning of chapter 2, he says that when you do sin, that you have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin in the Christian life is not the issue that John is addressing. He's addressing the issue of the person who claims to be a Christian, but the bent or the habit or the characteristic of his or her life is one that is not in accordance with God's word. John is asking you, what's the bent of your life? Are you bent toward a life of righteousness, loving God and loving his word? Or are you bent toward a life of sin, of practicing sin? That person who is not living in accordance with the grace of God, that's who John is dealing with here. Do Christians sin? Yes. Do Christians sin more than once? Yes. Does that make them not Christians? No. John is asking about the bent. He's asking about the habit, the characteristic of a life. And he's saying that our lives reveal who we are. That our lives reveal our allegiance and to whom we belong. So far, John has given us seven reasons why we should pursue righteousness. It's because Jesus is holy, because we are God's children. And because we are God's children, we will resemble our Heavenly Father. Because we want to be like Jesus now. Because not pursuing holiness is a rejection of Christ. Because rejecting Christ proves that we do not know Him. And because we do what we are. Well, now John gives us his eighth part of his argument in verse 10. The children of God and the children of the devil are distinguishable by the contrast of their subtle habit and character. Look at what he says. He says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. John's concern is for Christians to have a concern for pursuing holiness. John wants us to want to pursue holiness, to want to pursue a life of righteousness. And he's telling us that those who know what Christ is like, that we want to be like him, that we want to be like our Savior. All of us have people to whom we look up. You know, they influence us. We have a great desire to be like them. We listen to what they do. We watch what they do. We listen to what they say. And we want to be like them. You know, this happens sometimes in marriages, where early in the relationship you saw qualities in your spouse that you admired. You know, you thought to yourself, you know, she is a woman of such upstanding integrity. And it made you want to be like that. Or perhaps you said, he is such a man of kindness and justice, and I want to be like that. I'll tell you a story about my wife and I. She doesn't know I'm going to tell this. Before we were even dating, we had a class that we took together in college. I was a senior in college, and she was a freshman, and she came in and took this upper-level course. And we had an assignment that we had to do. We had to kind of outline the book of James. And I didn't quite understand what the professor was wanting, and so I'd seen Anna. I thought that she was cute, so I called her up, and I said, can you show me kind of what you did so I just get an idea of what we're supposed to do for this assignment? And so she brought it out to me, and I was so impressed with what she had written down, with how she had outlined the book, and it really attracted me to Anna. It drew me to her, to wanting to be like that. We want to be like the people that we look up to. Everyone who is born of God sees the qualities of the Heavenly Father displayed in Jesus Christ. And in the depths of our being, we begin to say, Lord, that's what I want to be like. I want to be like Him. Make me like your Son. Against all the temptations of this world and the flesh and the devil, cause the desire in my heart to grow that I want to be like Jesus. That's what John is urging us to this morning. He's telling us that we should not only relish the forgiveness of sins that we have in Jesus, but that we recognize that he came to make us like himself. Paul writes that very thing in Romans 8. He says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who were called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers." Jesus came and died upon the cross. He rose again from the dead on the third day, not only to forgive us of our sins, but to make us like himself. And so the question that John is asking us this morning is, what about you? Do you want to be like Jesus? What is the bent of your life? Are you asking God to make you like his Son? Is that the desire that's within you? Because when we want to be like Jesus, we want to pursue holiness. We want to pursue righteousness. We want to do the things that he does, the things that he loves, because we are his children. May God help us to pursue that kind of righteousness by his grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, the gospel is not to pursue righteousness, but the gospel enables us to pursue righteousness. It tells us that we have been forgiven and accepted not because of what we are or because of what we've done, but indeed in spite of it, because of what has been done for us in Jesus Christ. And if we will but accept him, then we are counted as your children. And because we are counted as your children, Lord, we want to be and to act like your children. Oh, Father, give us more and more that desire. Give us more and more that desire as individuals to want to be like Jesus. But, Lord, give us that desire more and more as a church, as your body here at Seacrest, that we would be like our Savior, who is like his Heavenly Father. We ask it in his name. Amen.